some props in here. I need them for later. There's no kids' church, so you guys are doing great. Janet and Craig aren't here today. All right, now, the last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the fear of the Lord. So I just want to read you some things from that message, what fear is not. So a bit of a recap. The fear of the Lord is not to be frightened or afraid of God. I mean, how can you have a relationship of intimacy with God if you're scared of him? And that's what God passionately desires, an intimate, close relationship. What is the fear of the Lord? It is a profound and abiding respect and reverence for God and all things that he declares holy. It's to assign God to the highest place of honor in your life. It is to deeply tremble in awe at the privilege of his presence and the wonder of his word. And it is to worship God and God alone with passionate praise and continual thanksgiving, which we talked about today. The fear of the Lord is to honor what he honors, to love what he loves, and to hate what he hates. It is to make him the main thing. So that's just a recap on the first message that I brought on the fear of the Lord. It is also submitting and embracing his will for our lives fully. So today I want to continue on a little bit with the fear of the Lord, but I'm bringing in the presence of the Lord. So there's two types of presence of God. The first one is his omnipresence. He is present in all places at all times. Or another way to think about it is that God is everywhere at the same time. This reality calls David to write in these words in Psalms. David says in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He said, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And he even says a few verses later, "Even in the darkness, I can't hide from you." And so the presence of the Lord says to us, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." That's his omnipresence. No matter where you go, you can't escape from God's presence. That's why nothing's hidden. Nothing's ever hidden from God. He's present everywhere, all the time. And he knows exactly what we're doing. The other presence of the Lord that the Bible talks about is his manifest presence. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see, the difference lies in your awareness. Even though God is present everywhere, his manifest presence is when we realize it. In these moments, you can sense and you could recognize that God is near. And it usually comes with some aspect of God's character. It could be his power, his holiness, or his love, which manifested this morning. But regardless, you just know and you just sense that God is near. It can be a heaviness or a fogginess. I remember when years ago when we went to a Benny Hinn conference in Sydney, and he was, you know, praying and talking about healing, and the presence of God was so heavy you could hardly stand up. As a matter of fact, you couldn't stand up in some moments of it. There was a fogginess, and I remember as I'd been healed that night myself of a lung condition, and he said, "If you've been healed, come down to the front." We were up the back of the Sydney Entertainment Centre amongst the other however many thousands of people there, and I remember going down, and I was in this fog as I walked down the front. And I even got to go on the stage, and he said to me, "What touched you?" And I just went down. I couldn't stand. under the presence of God. I couldn't find my way back to where I was sitting later. But it's amazing. The presence of God can be so just in awe of it. And I know when I walk into this place, and there's been mornings when I've walked in on a Sunday and the music's already going, and you walk in, there's double doors, and you see the welcome home, and then the presence of God. No one might have been in here except the team up there, but the presence of God is absolutely tangible. You know that God is in this place. We can sense that. But I've also walked into places where there is a lack of the presence of God. People, you know, looking around, hands in pockets, on their phones, their minds somewhere else. You know, people walking in and out of church. I remember years and years ago when we were in this church and Graham and I were in the helps ministry, and we pretty much were on the door just about every week. We loved it. We loved welcoming people. And so we sat up the back there like Rosie and Steve do, and the amount of people walking in and out and in and out and up and down, and it was just, the people at the front probably didn't even know about it. But there was just this, I don't know, the presence might have been up here, but it certainly wasn't at the back. And I think we need to remember to honour this house, to honour the house of God, because he wants to dwell. He wants to come and dwell amongst us. As I read out this morning in Psalm 89, verse 7, he says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, that's us gathering together, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And so when we do that, when we come and we revere him and we focus on him and we lift his name up, the presence of God will come. And yesterday, the presence of God came to this room as we prayed and as we spoke his word, because he loves it when we speak his word back to him. We spoke his word over all the situations that we could think of, and it was just amazing. And we ended up playing some worship and standing around in a circle singing and praising him, and it was sort of like nobody really wanted to go. And I think that was something that we're going to build on. And it's sort of like almost building to another service where we can let loose in the spirit. Yes, because we sort of contain it. We want to contain it a bit, you know. So, but you know, I don't think we find the presence of God in an atmosphere where he is not held with utmost respect. If someone really important that you admired walked in the room, you would show them respect. You would. Well, we need to give the Holy Spirit much more. And we need to show him respect by keeping our house in order. I mean, who wants to come in when the house isn't in order? Who wants to visit? I don't think I would. And so we need to keep this as an atmosphere that God would want to come into. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses says to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." We need to remember God is a holy God, and we need to revere him and glorify him. You know, there are some bees in Scripture, and then there are some should bees in Scripture, and then there are some must bees in Scripture. And you are wise to know the should bees. And this is one of them, that God it must be regarded as holy. He taught his disciples, even when he was praying, teaching them the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples then that they cannot come into the presence of God without reverential fear. Hallowed means regarded as holy or sacred. So without the holy reverence and fear, we cannot expect the manifest presence of God. You know, there's God's grace and God's love, but this is another aspect of who he is. But I think in the first message that I gave, it's a foundation. The fear of God is a foundation that we need to build our life on. And the love and the grace and everything, it's a balance. Life is a balance, to know when to balance all these things. Psalm... I double-sided. I don't know which way I'm going. Okay. Psalm 89:6. for those who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? No one can. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? No one. You won't find God in an atmosphere where he is held, not held with the utmost of respect. And I think that my fear of God and your fear of God is basically limited to our understanding. I mean, we can be afraid of the presence of God. Are we afraid of God coming down and doing something to us, zapping us, and, you know? Or are we afraid of fear itself? I don't know. I've been there and I've thought, oh, I don't know if I want to let the Spirit loose in me, you know, because I don't know if we're afraid of what we're going to do or what God's going to do. I'm not sure. But I've been there. I've been there. So we contain the presence of God. But we need to understand his greatness. And I think the more we understand how great he is, the more our fear and reverential awe that we have for him. Moses, he cried out to God in Exodus. He says, "Show me your glory." Moses wanted to see his glory. You know, Moses came from a wealthy background. He could have had anything that money could buy. But and he'd seen amazing miracles. He'd seen water turning into blood and filling up the waters. He'd seen frogs and locusts in all those things. He'd seen the parting of the Red Seas. But that wasn't enough. He wanted to see God's glory and God's greatness. Moses knew how important it was to know the greatness of God, because that's what keeps us in reverential fear. There is no one like God. That's what he was saying. And the more we comprehend God's greatness through its in itself is incomprehensible, isn't it really? The greater our capacity to fear him. Psalm 47 says this, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." So we sing praises understanding that he is God, that he is great, that he is wonderful. And that's what we base our praise and our worship on. We sing to his greatness. And yet we're invited to know his greatness. And then the Psalms also say in Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So the Bible's saying is sing praises with understanding. Seek to understand how great he is. But then it says it's unsearchable. And I think for me, I'm like, okay, how do you get your head around that? Well, what I understand, I praise. And I always need to keep trying to understand things. But what I don't understand, I don't stress about, I don't worry about. I just know how great he is. And so we're always going to be searching for God's greatness. And the more we know, the more we realize, the more we don't know. So the Bible says this, to sing praises with understanding. Seek to understand how great he is. This was the cry of great men and women, not only in the Bible, but throughout history. Job. Job was a godly man, and God even bragged about Job. God called him the finest man on all the earth. But Job had an encounter with God, and God comes to him in a whirlwind. And this is what Job says. He said, "I'd only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. And I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." You see, we can know about God. We can know how great he is, and we've seen him and that. But when we get this revelation of the awe and the reverence of our God, we realize how nothing we are. And Job had that revelation. The bigger we see him, the smaller we see ourselves. And then there was Isaiah. He was another godly man, a preacher of holiness and righteousness. In few of his chapters, he talks about woe to those who call good evil, and woe to those who call evil good. And that's what our days are about, aren't they? And woe to those that are proud. But then in chapter 6, he has a glimpse of the Lord in his glory. And it's not woe to the evil or the proud, it's woe is me. He was on the floor in the throne room, undone. Have you ever had moments when you've been undone because the Lord has touched you? Sometimes a song, a worship song, something. And I think worship opens the door to the presence of God. I love having worship in the background in my house. Worship just brings in that place. So he was undone. And for the first time in his life, he realized who this God was that he was serving. And he realized who he was before a holy God. His greatness is unsearchable. Then there's the Apostle John. He was referred to in the Gospels as the one that Jesus loved. John and Jesus were so close. But then Jesus revealed himself in his glory and his greatness on the island of Patmos to John. In Revelations, we can read that. John tells us the story because he heard a voice that said, write this down, write this down. And he said, the word that Jesus' face shone like the sun in all of its brilliance. And his eyes were like laser beams and his voice thundered like mighty waves. And it says John fell as dead at his feet because the presence of God was there. And the Bible talks about the ways in which we can glimpse the greatness and the glory of our God. And this is what David was after. And this is what Moses was after. They were not satisfied. They wanted to see his glory. And one of the ways we can do this is in our spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, God once said, let light shine out of darkness. And this is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to let us know that his own divine greatness is seen in the face of Christ. I looked at that verse and I'm like, I need more information, God. I need to get that in me. I haven't grabbed that yet. So I looked some things up and this is what I found. When the heart of a sinner is ignited by faith in the gospel of Christ, God then works his wonderful restorative work in that life. And a black, sick, sin-souled person is illuminated with knowledge of the light that shines out of darkness. By faith, he receives enlightenment of the knowledge of God's manifest glory in the presence of Jesus. To me, that's like when the penny drops, when you have a moment of our sin and how bad we have been and God's love and his forgiveness. To me, that's seeing God in his glory in our life. And then there's another way, and it's beholding his glory or his greatness through his creation. We all live in the most beautiful part of the world. We have the beach. And if you ever sit and you look and you think, wow, how those waves and the ocean, it's just, for me, unfathomable of how great God is to do all that. And in Psalm 145, and we sing this, some of these scriptures in our songs, it says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. When you hear the word glory, think of greatness. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals his knowledge. Did you know that God weighed the oceans? Every drop of that water in the palm of his hand. Isaiah 40:12 says, who else held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? The heavens declare the glory of God. And if you look at the universe, which is way beyond my comprehension, he measured it with the span of his hand. Now, I've got some science facts here, which didn't come from me. The closest star to Earth, other than the Sun, is a star that is 4.3 light years away. What is a light year? To help you understand this, which I still can't, light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's roughly 670 million miles per hour. The moon is 239,000 miles away from the Earth. And for the people in kilometres, that's 384,400 kilometres away. I mean, it's just unfathomable. If you were to board a jet plane today and go non-stop to the moon, do you know how long it would take you? 19 days non-stop to get there. But it would take light 1.3 seconds. The sun. The sun is 93 million miles away. And if you were board to a jet plane and travel to the sun non-stop, it would take you 21 years. But it takes light 8 minutes and 20 seconds. The nearest star, which is 4.3 light years away, if you were to build a scale model... Okay, I need a prop, Graham. Okay, if you wanted to know how far the sun is from the Earth, okay, this is the sun, okay? Right, hold the sun. This is in relation and in a scale model. This is Earth. This is Earth. And it is 78 feet or 20 metres from the sun. Go 24 metres with this. Give me the sun. And you're the Earth. You're the Earth. Yep, go 24 metres. He'll be in the car park. Oh, we won't see him now. It's way out there, all right? Is that amazing? That this, the sun, and that's the Earth. And if we were to build this model, as I've just done, the peppercorn, the Earth's way up there. But, you know, that perfect star is still 4,000 miles away. Amazing. So if you were to board a plane, you can come back. That's just to show you how great God is, you know. Like I still can't get all this in my head, and that's okay. You can, thank you. Put that in my bag. Earthquake. That's how little we are compared to everything else God has created. And that's the Earth. If that's the Earth, we're in, what are we? A mere speck. But if you were to board a plane and go to the closest star, it would take us 51 billion years non-stop. This is all in our tiny galaxy of about a billion stars called the Milky Way. Galaxies are clusters of a billion stars, and the nearest galaxy from us is a galaxy called Andromeda. And it's 2.31 million light years away. And I don't know how long that would take you to get there by plane. Has this blown your mind? This is what happens when we try to comprehend the greatness of God with our mind, yet we're encouraged to do so. God measured it with the span of his hand. And the Bible says that the universe couldn't even contain him. Not only that, but in Psalm 147, it says he counts the stars. And he calls them all by name. And he put them in place with his fingers. The complexity of our universe is unfathomable. And if you look at life on this earth, it's based on cells, or this us, we're based on cells. And cells are the building blocks of human bodies, plants, animals, and other living things. The average human body has 10 trillion cells in it. And these cells are what make up your body. That's the way God designed it. And as small as they are, they're not even the smallest thing, because cells are made up of molecules, which are tiny, a tinier particle. So you've got 100 trillion cells in your body. But inside those cells are molecules, and they're even smaller. And it goes on and on and on. And the Bible tells us that he knows how many hairs are on your head. I've got a lot. I've got a lot. And he knows how many. So he is an amazing, splendor-filled God. And let me give you, as I finish up, a promise from the fear of the Lord. You see, it secures God's continual attention. In Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." And Psalm 8, 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is the man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" He has done, got so much, so many bigger things out there, and yet he created us little beings, and he loves us. And we need to be in awe, in reverent awe of our God. And that's why when we sing praise and worship to him, that's why we try to sing songs about how great he is, not about what we've done. We can brag about what he's done in us, but we need to brag about him and our amazing God. And of course, science will come up with all these things of how these things are created, but our God, he's so great. He is so great. And so I just want to encourage you today that as we have a greater understanding of how great he is, that you would usher in the presence of an amazing God who loves you so, so much, as we've heard today. He is so great. And, you know, if you're at home and you're feeling a little low, put on some praise and worship music. Start to tell him how great he is, and watch for the presence of God to come upon you. It will. It will. And I'm just excited, because as we learn these things, as we get a greater awareness of these things, we're going to usher in the presence of God in this house. But don't be afraid. God is not a God of disorder, but sometimes he wants to do something and we don't understand what that is. So just go, "God, okay, I surrender. I surrender my fear. I surrender my inhibitions, and I give you permission to do what you want." You see, you can have all the miracles, and you can have, you know, all the things he's done in us, and he's done amazing things. But he deserves our praise. He deserves all the glory. And when we lift his name up on high, he will draw all men unto himself. And so when we lift him up and people are drawn, God will just do something amazing in the room. Isn't that what we want? The presence of God. The presence of God. So as we finish this morning, we're going to praise him. And I'm just, Lord, show us your glory this morning. Come in, come upon us, and have your way. Have your way in here today. So as we sing, and if anyone just wants, sometimes, I can tell you, sometimes the presence is strong at the front. Sometimes my knees just go weak in the prayer room. My knees go weak because I know the presence of God is there, and he touches us personally. And so if you just want to come, and if you just want to praise God in the presence this morning, that's fine. That's wonderful. You could come and kneel, and you can just tell him how great he is, or you could do whatever. But open your heart up to him today. You know, and by opening your heart, sometimes you can just open your hands wide and say, "God, pour into me. Pour into me, Lord." So let's just finish on that. And we just got some songs to happen here, and then you can just leave quietly when you're ready. Have a cup of